expert to deal with us. Father, we do thank you again this morning that we have this opportunity to look into the Bible and to trust thy Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know our needs and you know where we are and how we got here and where you're taking us. And so we would just ask you to meet us where we are with the revelation that we need. We do not ask you, Lord, to burn in our hearts what we think the Bible means. But we would ask you to fulfill completely everything you know that it means. We give you the thanks. In Jesus' all-prevailing name, we claim. We come now to our fifth lesson on Galatians 5:1. We hardly looked at Galatians. For freedom, Christ hath set us free. It is God's will that every believer live in the glorious freedom wherewith Christ has set him free. We looked at what liberty is. There has to be a clear title to God. I must know in my heart that there is nothing between my soul and the Savior, that it is well with my soul. I've got to know that. There can be no freedom unless I'm absolutely convinced of that. And I'm convinced of that because of the finished and the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. That is the great foundation of our liberty. And then I must also know that God has promised, He swore to it, that He would transform my nature. I cannot have liberty unless I understand that. And now this morning that brings us to what we call the means of liberty. The foundation of liberty is the finished and the unfinished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The method of liberty is pure grace, new covenant. God Himself will do it. And now we come to the third message, the means, the third part of that message of liberty. One would ask, what could there be more? We're standing justified in His presence, unconsumed recipients of all the benefits of God, all spiritual riches in heavenly places. Everything God the Son earned is ours by union with Him. We're standing hungry and receptive and invited to partake of His infinite glory, Himself. We're promised by a covenant of grace that the revelation that He graciously gives of Himself will have a character-transforming effect. It will write in my heart the law of God so that I will delight to do it. Change the tree in order that the fruit might be changed. And then you say, what else is there? We're not in the millennium yet, but well, we must only be a step or two away. And I meditate on it, and it sounds so good, and it sounds so wonderful. And I'm giving you my testimony now. As I studied this, as I came through it in my life, and the more I meditated upon it, don't let me scare you now, but the further it seemed to drift away. It was also good theologically. It was also good doctrinally. And it really, it felt like someone tipped a jug of honey over in your soul when you heard it. This was so sweet and it sounded so good. But my heart sometimes felt like Deuteronomy. I want you to turn there. Chapter 30. When I saw the Lord and that vision of the Lord through the book by the Spirit in my heart, when I saw that tremendous standard, an awful standard. That is the holiness of God, the character of God. When I saw the commands and how the commands penetrate even into the inner being. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Get rid of that verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. That's what he's talking about. In the context, he had just given the expression of the moral character of God, the holiness of God. And he says, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to go get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. It wouldn't be a verse like that in the Bible if those people weren't feeling like this commandment is too difficult. All of these standards and all of these requirements, and even though you call them our workings, it's such a tremendous standard. It's up in heaven. I can't reach that. It's over the ocean. Who's going to get it and bring it over? It sounds so good. I can't reach it. Too far away. It's like looking through binoculars. Looks like it's right there. There it is. You go to grab it. It's gone. It's way over there someplace. And yet, he says it's near. In your mouth. In your heart. How near is your tongue? Is it possible that the impossible commands of God are as close to you as your tongue? In your mouth, in your heart. Not up in heaven, not across the sea. Child asked his father one bright night as he was looking at the moon, get that for me, Daddy. How it seems sometimes you read some of these commands of God. But Moses says it's not out of reach. Not in heaven, not across the sea. It's very nigh, King James says. Very nigh, very near. Well, that's seed form. Let's look at the fully developed form. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 10, please, where this is quoted. Paul quotes Deuteronomy in Romans chapter 10, and he adds something. And what he adds is what we want to look at. Romans 10:8. It's the same context. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is. Now he's going to give us something Moses didn't give us. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What is the means of liberty? What is the means that takes that distant command and standard of God and brings it so close to me? And it's in my mouth and in my heart, Paul says, that is the word of faith. The word of faith. Faith is the means whereby all of this, God graciously shows me His Son. He's promised me a character transforming look at His Son. Now how do I get it? It's not enough. I want to get it. I want it to be mine, where the rubber meets the road. And he says, the word of faith which we preach. Faith is the means of liberty. It's that which makes the promises of God practical. It brings it down from the heights. It brings it away from the mystical and the profound and the abstract. Some people talk about these truths as if no one could understand it unless you're an elite group of spiritual hotshots. And it's just for a special little group, you know. And, oh, that's not for me. That's for the deeper Christian. It's nigh you. It's nigh every believer in Christ. I don't care what the command is. It's near you. It's as close as your tongue. It's in your heart. It's closer to you than you are to you. That is the word of faith which we preach. There can be no liberty without the appropriating faith that makes it your own. And so this morning what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about faith. I'm going to try to give some logical connection because I believe this lesson is unusually strategic. You're not going to believe it when I tell you my next statement. I want to be candid with you before I begin. I want to be honest with you. Not only in preparation for this message, though it came to great light in preparation for this message, this series, but also through the years, I believe, of course this is a relevant statement, but I believe that I've read a fair number of comments and commentaries on the subject of faith. What is faith? What is the definition of faith? What's the nature of faith? What's the scope of faith? What are the effects of faith? What are the relationships of faith to the other doctrines in the Bible? I've read heavy theology on faith. And I've read a lot of surface writings on faith. And I've read some men who have taken the devotional approach to faith. And no one doubts for a moment, I hope no one here doubts for a moment, the place of faith in the Christian life. Finish this verse for me. Without faith, pretty important, huh? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But let me be honest with you. I've been saved over 21 years. And I am as far from understanding faith as I stand before you this moment as I was the day I first bowed my head knowing nothing and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a few more technical expressions of it. I see a little more of the effects and what it does, but as to the nature of it, as to telling you what it is, I know how important it is. Now you throw your hands up in despair. Oh, great. The means and end is faith, and you don't even know what it is. And you're right about that. I don't. Quite frankly, well, I was going to say I gave up hope knowing what it is. Maybe I won't be close to it. Maybe someday God is willing. I don't believe the Bible ever defines faith. Come on, you're supposed to say, what about Hebrews 11:1? Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition. It's a description of faith, but it's not a definition. Look carefully at that. It is not. All the Bible ever does is illustrate faith. It never tells you what it is. Sometimes it's coming. Sometimes it's beholding. Sometimes it's receiving a gift. Sometimes it's eating. Sometimes it's drinking. Sometimes it's trusting. Sometimes it's leaning. Sometimes it's depending. Sometimes it's hearing. Sometimes it's walking. Sometimes it's standing. Sometimes it's obeying. Sometimes it's relaxing. Sometimes it's committing. Sometimes it's praying. Now you put that in the definition if you like to. Include all those things. I'm not ready for that. Someone says, well, faith is depending upon God. Well, maybe in one sense. But I know this, because God is a self-existent being and the source of everything, the unbeliever, whether he admits it or not, depends on God every moment. Right? It's not faith. He's not exercising faith. But every person stands every moment indebted to God for everything, even if they do it unwillingly. So if you're going to say it's depending on the Lord, it's bigger than that. So you might know what faith is. I don't know what it is. Is it a matter of the will? Is it a matter of the intellect? Is it in the spirit? Is it in the soul? Is it in this lobe or that lobe? I don't know where it is. Any question? Okay, let's close. I studied the accounts when Jesus said, great faith. I said, there's a secret. I studied when he says it's great, that must contain. And I looked. Then I study the accounts where he says, oh, you of little faith. I said, there must be a key in there. Can't put it within the confines of the definition. I can't reduce it in all of its aspects to creature words and take whatever faith is and put it into a definition. I'm not ready to do that. That's like putting me in a size 32 pair of pants. Come out all over the place. But just because we can't define it, that doesn't mean we don't know those things about it that are important to appropriate the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gives us by grace. Matter of fact, the means of liberty is childlike faith. And since faith is God's appointed means to enjoy the freedom, to enjoy the liberty, to enjoy the Lord who gives the freedom and the liberty, I want to show you four things that are 100% clear about faith. I don't know what faith is, but at least I know this much about faith. 100% clear. If you start with what is 100% clear, then move toward that which is foggy. It'll help you out a lot in every theological debate. You know, sometimes you just want to roll up your sleeves and wade in. Someone gets into a discussion, you just sort of jump in. Start with what's clear, and then move toward that which is foggy. And often you'll find this, that which is 100% clear is enough to satisfy your heart, and you don't even have to get in the arena after all. Let me give you four things that I know. First of all, Romans 3:27-28. Let's look there, please. I'll read the verses, I'll tell you the facts, and then I'll read them again. Here then is boasting. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's 100% clear whatever faith is, and I don't know what it is not a work. It is not a work. Let me read that again. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by a law of faith. So whatever faith is, I know it is not a work. I don't know if you've ever been into some of the debates that are teeming in the Church of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's just good old healthy theological bull sessions. And it's good to get into those once in a while. But sometimes it tears at the body of Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace. God does it all. Well, now, wait a minute. You've got to believe. You've got to be willing. You've got to seek the Lord. It's God that works in you, that hunger and that desire. Yes, but you can reject it. And you can get into that tremendous battle. What is God's part? What is our part? I know this. Faith is not a work. Most of the time, man, Christian man, only cashes in on one half of the new covenant. Let me explain what I mean. Here's what they say. I'm going to give you the half statement. It's going to sound like the whole statement, but it's not. They say, I am going to trust God to do it through me. I can't perform it on my own. It's absolutely impossible. And I'm going to trust God to do it through me. That's half the new covenant. Sounds good, though, but it's only half. Now, let me illustrate. Gentlemen, married gentlemen, pay attention. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you're honest, you'll see the impossibility of that in your own strength. There's no possibility that you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, but your heart cries out, I want that. But I can't do that, so God, you do it. You perform it. You transform me. You live through me so that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. Glorious claiming of one half the new covenant. You say one half? Well, the other half. Let me illustrate it. This time I won't use husbands and wives. Loosen up everybody. Love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, well, that's a big order. Now there's two ways I can do it. I can come by the law in the energy of my own flesh and try to perform it. I know you'll not believe me. Not on my faith. Or I can come by the new contract where God promises by a revelation of Jesus Christ to transform my heart, and then I can love Him. My prayer will go something like this, if I'm honest. Lord, you see my heart anyway, so it's foolish to tell you a fib. I can't lie to you about my feelings about Mr. X. He's my enemy. He hurt me very deeply. He misrepresented me. He put me in a bad light and he ruined my reputation. And quite frankly, Lord, very angry. I'm vindictive. I'm bitter. I feel very nasty toward him. And I hope he wilts in his garden sprouts, weeds. Now I see your standard, Lord. But now watch the difference. This is not husband, love your wife. This is love your enemy. Well, the husband says, I want that. This guy's saying, I don't even want that. See the difference? Now what? I don't want to love my enemy. A husband might say, I at least desire to love my wife. But I don't want to love that guy. You know what he did to me? And so you come, and you need the whole covenant. And you say, Philippians 2:13, I'm trusting you, Lord, to work in me both the will and the doing. Not just do it, but you better work in the will as well as the doing of thy good pleasure. In one case, the husband says, I was willing. And he was so wrong. He claimed half the covenant, but he needed the other half. He was not willing. You need to say, I'm not willing to love my wife? Not as Christ loved the church, I'm not. I'm too selfish for that. To love her, to pour out, to empty my being without any hope of return? Always need the willing and the doing. You need the whole covenant every time. Even though you think, I'm willing. You're not willing. You're never willing to do the will of God. And you know what I'm pointing out here? Now what? Someone says, faith is the will when it wants God's will. No, it isn't. I don't know what it is. But you trust God before you're willing. Faith is not will. It's not the same thing. You trust God to work in you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. It is not a work. In every case, the new covenant takes you all the way. It makes you willing. I know this about faith. This is not the second thing. It's still an explanation of the first. There are plenty of places in the Bible that explain faith as a gift of God. You think He's going to put all that air out there and leave you without a lung? He not only gives you all that air out there, but He gives you a receiver to receive the air. And just so, faith is a gift of God. It is not a work. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I know this includes the whole salvation process, but it also includes faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:17 tells about faith coming, which implies that it wasn't always there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Ephesians 6:23, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father. Sometimes it's called the faith of the Son of God, not even called your faith. So whatever else is certain about faith, it's not of men, it's not of man's will, it's not of man's doing. You say, what if he hadn't given me faith? Romans 12:3 says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Oh, never mind. You got it. He gave you the one, and he put that copious provision in front of you. We've lost the wonder of faith because we try to illustrate it naturally. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's a gift God gives in order to receive the revelation of His Son. You can trust Him a million times, a billion times, and you've never done a meritorious work. Boasting is excluded. That's the first thing I know about it. Don't know what it is. Can't define it for you. I can't put it under a test and say, this is faith, and this is, I don't know if it's in your soul, I don't know if it's in your mind, I don't know if it's in your spirit, I don't know where the thing is. But it's an organ that God has given every believer in order to receive the revelation that He graciously gives of His Son through the book by the Holy Spirit working in your heart. The second thing I know about faith, I know this. It's 100% clear. It's a tremendous advance on sight. Not too profound, eh? It's a tremendous advance on sight. You see, faith has to do with things unseen. That feels good. I'm glad you opened that, brother. That's the only amen I got today. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. 11:13. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing them from a distance. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now sight has its place, and human wisdom has its place, but it's limited. Sight deals with things material, visible, temporal. Faith deals with things eternal and spiritual and invisible. Now, if faith could be sight, it would do exactly what sight would do. Let me illustrate. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not going to help you to see physically a man upon a tree. But you have to see with your heart the inner message of the cross. If these eyes could see that, they can't, but if they could, you know what they would do? If they could see that, take sin. They would do the same thing faith does when it sees it. If I could see heaven with these physical eyes, I'd seek my portion there. And I realize how vain this old world is. We do the same thing faith does when it sees it. If I could see heaven with these physical eyes, I'd seek my portion there. And I realize how vain this old world is, and that I'm just a pilgrim passing through. If I could see hell with these eyes, I would flee the wrath to come. If it were sight, it would have the same effect as it has when you see by faith. If Noah could have physically seen the flood, he would have built a boat. He would have built an ark. The effects of faith are the same as would be produced if it were sight. But faith leaves sight in the dust. Faith leaves reason in the dust. Faith is a wonderful provision of God to receive things infinite. The five senses God has given me, plus my intellect, my reasoning, are not qualified to delve into the mysteries of this book, the revelations of Jesus Christ. I used to think faith was a necessary evil. Oh, poor me, you know, for a little season I'm going to have to live by faith. Someday, faith will be turned into sight. Someday I'll be able to see. That song that was sung before, Peace Like a River? Well, you should have heard the volume with which I used to sing in my soul that last verse. Oh, Lord, haste the day when faith will be sight. I love for sight. I had the idea, well, I got to resign to faith. Nothing else you can do anyway. I'll consent to it. What do I have to lose? It'd be a lot better to be guided by a physical cloud in the sky and a fiery pillar. That'd be a lot better. I could see where I'm going. I'd follow some dumb old thunderhead anyway. But poor me, I'm stuck with faith, you know. Listen, don't you believe that for a moment. Mortal man is not equipped to see the unseen spiritual world. Mortal man is not equipped, not with these eyes. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. It's not possible with this equipment that I was born with to understand the things of God, to know the Lord, to delve into the unfinished work of Christ. And so somewhere along the line, when God gave me His Word written and living, He gave me faith, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The character of God is too deep for anything but faith. Reason is like a little ruler. It doesn't even reach the water, let alone plumb the depths. Reason and sight walk just on the beach, gather a few little stones, a couple of shells, and looks at the Bible with these eyes, which are not equipped to see it. And then it comes back like the 10 spies with an evil report. I'm not saying faith can reach the bottom. It can't. It can't begin to plumb the depths of the nature of God. But at least it's qualified to get in the water. The reason's not even qualified to do that. As I look at the Bible and I see how faith is related to things unseen, I think faith is suited for such pleasures. It contents itself with things that are bottomless and things that are unfathomable and things that are infinite. It's faith's proper place. It's its proper activity to know that which passes knowledge. That faith is for. Some people accuse us of being anti-reason. We're blind. We just throw the facts out the window. I want God to do with sight what God created sight to do. And I want God to do with reason what God created reason to do. And then let faith do what God's qualified that to do. Let him ignore facts. It sees all the facts. And then it looks beyond the facts to the Lord who stands behind them. The way the Bible uses the word faith is not the way man uses it. You know, we're always trying to illustrate faith to make it simple to understand. And so you say you trust a bridge, you trust a car, you trust an airplane or something. Trusting a person. That's not faith as the Bible uses. That's behavior which is activated by a reasonable, logical... I can trust that plane because I'm looking and I see the rivers and I see... And I know the qualifications, I read them, that pilot has had so much training. That's not faith. That's how we use it, but that's not faith. Faith is a principle which makes invisible things visible. So whatever else it is, I know this. It's an advance on sight. I don't know if you've ever in so many words bowed before God and thanked Him for that spiritual organ, that spiritual lung that He gave you as a gift. It's not any more works than using your lungs works, using your eye. These are organs that God has given me to perform certain tasks. And He's given me another organ, a spiritual organ, faith, which can receive the revelation that He gives. And nothing else can do it. These things are too big for anything but faith. And when it says we walk by faith, not by sight, you don't say, oh no, we got to live by faith. It's a glorious provision so you can see things invisible. It's not a step down, it's a step up. It's a glorious step. The next thing that I know about faith is that the object of faith is God Himself. I know that. That's so easy to say, so hard to comprehend. The average person would say, amen. The object of faith is God. The object of faith is Christ Himself. And then in the next breath, he'd talk about the power of prayer or the power of faith. There is no power in prayer. That's a man-made term. And it leads astray. There's no power in prayer. There's no power in faith. None whatsoever. I suppose God has attached such wonderful promises to prayer. It looks like there's power in prayer. I know sometimes these things, because we don't see in context, we don't see the whole thing. Sometimes we pick up a habit, a misinterpretation that comes from the Bible itself. You know, you read things like, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. According to thy faith, so be it unto thee. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And I say there's no power in faith. Illustrate. John chapter 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John 6:53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now in these two verses, I think it's undebatable that faith is illustrated by drinking and by eating, right? He's calling water, whoever drinks shall never thirst. Faith is drinking. He's called the bread of life. Whoever eats shall never hunger. Faith is eating. Now here's a thirsty man. He needs water. I'm on the level of earth again. Here's a thirsty man who needs water. Accessible and abundant. Is his thirst quenched? He said, well, maybe. If he drinks it. If he doesn't drink it, it doesn't matter how much water is there. We've got to drink it. Drinking is as necessary to quench thirst as water, in one sense. Eating is as necessary to satisfy hunger as food. And you might say, drinking saved him. It wasn't drinking that saved him. It was the water that quenched his thirst. Drinking was the means by which the water came in. You might say, eating saved him, but eating didn't save him. The food saved him. Eating was the means by which the food came in. And so God often says, thy faith hath saved thee. But he doesn't mean that faith has saved thee. He means faith as it has laid hold of God. The revelation of God, that's what saves you. I'm refreshed by drinking, I'm satisfied by eating, and I'm justified by faith. No, I'm refreshed by water, and I'm satisfied by food, and I'm justified by Christ. Exactly so. The glory is always in the Lord, not in faith. I love in this connection Acts 3:16. Boy, put it together. Acts 3:16 says, and his name, by faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Is it? What made this man faith? His name! By faith in his name. It's his name. It's him. The glory of God. First John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say this is the confidence we have in prayer. If we ask anything. This is the confidence we ask in him. There's no power in prayer. There's power in the God you pray to. There's no power in faith. There's power in the God that you appropriate.
with all my heart that God is the only object of faith. And in order to make that intensely practical, I not only say don't have faith in your prayers and don't have faith in your faith. Oh, I better duck. Don't have faith in the promises of God. There are five different expressions in the Bible about faith, connected with faith. Faith in His name, 1 John 1:12, 3:23, 5:13. Faith in His blood, Romans 3:25. Faith in His word, John 3:33, 1 John 5, 9 and 10. Faith in Christ, Romans 3:22, Ephesians 1:15, Colossians 1:4 and 2:5, Galatians 2:16, 2:20, 3:26. Obviously, this is not for your benefit, but the papers who can shut me up and write it down. Faith in God, Romans 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 1:4. In every case, he's talking about faith in the one who bears the name. Faith in the one who shed his blood. Faith in the one who watches over his word to perform it. Faith must rest on God himself, the character of God himself. You cannot pump up faith by memorizing promises. And many Christians try to do that. Faith must be in God himself. You know the principle we started to develop last evening? Character determines conduct. That has its finest application in God himself. Now let me illustrate on the level of earth and then carry it over to the Lord. I observe my neighbor. And as I observe my neighbor, I can only observe his actions. I can only observe his works. I don't know him that well. And I watch him day after day, week after week, month after month, and he habitually does honest things. He's always doing honest things. And other people tell me that he does honest things. And I don't know exactly when it takes place, but after a while, I stop looking at the fact that he does honest things, and I conclude somewhere, my neighbor is an honest man. I've gone from his actions to his character. And I formed now an opinion about his character. Because I saw all the honest things he did, I concluded that he's an honest man. Then, his character becomes a key to his actions. One day, my neighbor does a very squirrely thing. He makes a dumb investment. And he uses some funds that I'm not dead sure he should have used. And the word goes out that this man is a cheat. That this man is an embezzler. That he was caught stealing. And I refuse to believe it. And you know why? Because I formed an opinion about this man's character. On the level of work, I could be wrong. But at least I want some more evidence. He's an honest man. He wouldn't do that. I know him, and I don't understand what he did. But I wait until I do understand, because I know him. And he's an honest man. You see, it was something like this that Job had in mind. In Job 13:16, when he said, "Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him." See, there's no desperation in that statement. He's not saying like, "Oh, well, at least you can pray. At least you can trust God. Nothing else we can do but trust the Lord. Let's pray. Last resort." That's not what he's saying. This is a positive declaration. For years, Job had observed the actions of God. He saw God with his family and with his children, with his business, with his prosperity. He was watching God do things, and finally, somewhere along the line, he had the revelation that God is faithful. Now, I say it reverently. He did some rather squirrely things, and the bottom fell out of everything. Job's conclusion is this: I'm not going to judge these actions. I don't understand them because I'm not resting on what he does. I'm resting on who he is. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because character determines conduct, and I know God, and I know the character of God, and I don't know what he's doing, but it's all right. It's good, and it's perfect, and acceptable. I don't know what he's doing, but I know who he is. And when you know who, you don't have to know why. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I say, faith must always rest on the character of God. Not on the promises of God, but the one who stands behind the promises, ready to watch over and perform his word. Faith always has as its object God himself. Not faith in his acts. God is more than the sum total of everything he does. God is bigger than that. Paul did not say, I know what I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Faith is in a person. A.W. Tozer used a graphic illustration to drive this home. Let me personalize his own illustration. As all of you know, I'm a very wealthy man. I'm not speaking spiritually. Physically, you wouldn't believe how much money I have. I'm rich. And every day I wrote my will. Jim O'Brien, I'm going to let you in on it. Where are you? You lucky man. Jim O'Brien, in my will to you, I have left all the mineral rights in Nevada. Wonderful. Bob Shine, you get all the diamonds in Africa. Andy Gorman, where are you? You've got 300 acres estate in Florida. And I also threw in two yachts in the Gulf of Mexico for you. Jerry, where are you? The way you ate that beef yesterday, I left you a cattle farm. I said, what's wrong with that, Will? My dear mother-in-law, I leave six wonderful children. In addition to that, what's wrong with this will? And the answer is, the person who stands behind it can't perform. You see, the promises were wonderful. They were tremendous promises. But there's no character behind it. You can't trust the promises unless there's character behind it. You see what I'm saying? And so faith always rests upon God himself. Let me give the fourth thing just before lunch. The fourth thing about faith that's 100% clear. Faith is primarily a direction. And it is not an act. It's primarily a direction and not an act. Now that direction will often express itself in acts of faith. Habakkuk uses a word which is quoted so many times. Chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith is a life. Not just a series of little acts. I trusted him 3 times yesterday and 5 times today, and next week I'm going to trust him 10 times. It's a life. We walk by faith. We live by faith. It's a direction of our heart, which is often expressed in acts. See, right now you might not have a special occasion to take the act of faith. You living by faith right now? I trusted him. Someone says, did you trust the Lord today? You better trust him today. That better be the direction of your heart. It's the same thing as pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean you have to be having your head bowed and your hands folded all the time and uttering prayer. It means the direction of your heart is toward the Lord, believing, receiving. I'm receiving with the organ. You've given me, not a work, that revelation of Christ. And that faith is resting on the character of God. Do what you want in my life. I'm convinced about your character. I know God. And you're going to accomplish many things. It doesn't matter. Though He slay me, I'll trust Him. I'll trust the Lord. It's in Him. And it's the whole direction of my life. Remember, way back in our second lesson, when we were discussing what is liberty, and I drew that river on the board, and the moment you get saved, God sets up a direction in your life. Romans 3, it's called the law of faith. Romans 8, it's called the law of the Spirit. Life in Christ Jesus. But it's the whole direction. It's the law of faith. Not just little acts of faith. It's the law of faith. Someone says, well, where's the progress if the direction is already set? Romans 1:17, the Bible speaks about moving from faith to faith. From one degree of faith to another degree of faith. From faith in the Greek, it says from faith unto faith unto faith unto faith unto faith. What comes after faith? Faith. And what comes after faith? Faith. Faith, faith, faith. And on and on. And then it also says from glory to glory to glory to glory. Well, how do I go from glory to glory? Because I go from faith to faith, and He shows me Himself. Let me illustrate it with the river again. This time I have one in mind. You familiar with the Panama Canal? Built in 1914. I got these facts from an encyclopedia. And probably my illustration, because I've never been there, I haven't seen it, I don't even know how it flows. But I'm going to use these facts. Joins the Atlantic with the Pacific through the Isthmus of Panama. Canal is more than 40 miles long, and about 5 miles of it has been dredged by human hands, instruments. The canal works by locks. As you go through the canal, you come into what are known as, first of all, the Gatun locks. They're double locks. They're 1,000 feet long and about 110 feet wide. And your ship goes in, and I picture in my mind, I've never been in a lock, but it's a little cage, sort of. And you go into this lock, and then the door closes, or however they do it, I don't know. But you don't think you're in a river when you're in a lock. But your direction is set. You can't turn that ship around. You're in the lock, and all of a sudden, the water begins to rise. There are 3 different locks, and after you rise a certain, and you go into the next lock, and before you're in the third lock, you've already gone 85 feet in the air. And you're rising. Then you go for about another 8 miles, and you come to the Pedro Miguel lock. And so you go into another one, everything's closed in, you just sit there. And what do? You rise 55 more feet, that's what you do. And then you go on for about a mile, and you come to 2 more locks, the Miraflores locks. And this time you're not going up, you're going down. It begins to lower you into the Pacific tide water. And you're heading toward the blue Pacific, but you're not there yet. You're in a big bay, and you have to go for another 7 miles. And then after a while, your ship goes out into the ocean. And I say, that's something like what happens when you get saved. God has set a direction for your life. It would be nice, you know, if every time I open this book, I got a revelation of Christ and my character. Sometimes I just sit there in these locks. And I get no revelation. Because God always waits upon capacity. And I go up. And I'm sitting, what's next? And all of a sudden the door opens and I go on. And I'm in another, and I don't know what's going on in my life. And I go up and on and up and on and up and on. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. What am I waiting for? God keeps you in that little lock. And then He uses all the experiences of your life. If I were God, and I wanted to reveal to you the truth underneath our everlasting arms, how would I do? If I were God, you know what I'd do? I'd engineer your circumstances to bring you to a place where you would faint. And I kept you. You come to the book and read underneath of the everlasting arms. And God says, you've seen it. The door goes up, you go out. Oh, listen, faith. I don't know much about it. I know it's not a work. I know it's not a work. And I know it's better than sight. And I know it always trusts in God Himself. And I know it's progressive. It moves from faith to faith, from glory to glory. The means of liberty is faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Let's bow together. Heads are bowed this time. I'm not going to give an invitation or anything like that. But I want to clinch it with two wonderful verses. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as faith, or righteousness. One of the greatest questions ever asked in the Bible is in John 6, 28 and 29. What should we do to work the works of God? And here's his answer. This is the work of God, that you believe him whom he hath sent. Our Father, we just pray now that you would work that in our hearts. Thank you for the gift of faith. And we pray that we may now appropriate every revelation of Christ that you give us. Take us from faith to faith, lock to lock, glory to glory, until we're in the great ocean of God Himself. We ask in Jesus' name.